Romans chapter number 3. We'll start in verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the year 1545, about 15 years, there were prompted by Martin Luther and his Reformation, the Pope Paul III called a council to sort of battle against the Lutheran uprising, and they wanted to clarify the Catholic doctrine. And those meetings were held in Italy in a city called Trent, and so it's called known as the Council of Trent today. And according to those proclamations that they worked out in that council, I'm going to go to hell for preaching this message tonight. And you are damned if you believe that this message tonight, according to the Catholic doctrine. That was they said this back in the mid-1500s, and they haven't reversed it, and they haven't said that they changed their mind or any such thing. So that still stands today. So don't let anybody fool you to think that that religious organization that calls herself the Roman Catholic Church is any such thing. She's not. She is not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even remotely, because they will disagree with what the Apostle Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 3. Listen to what it says. If anyone saith, now this is from this council, this is what they worked out. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such a wise as to mean that nothing else is required, cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared or disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed, let him be damned. If anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy from pardoning sins for Christ's sake, or that it is confidence alone, or faith alone, by which we are justified, let him be accursed. Again, they said, if anyone saith that after grace of justification has been received, every penitent sinner, the guilt is remitted, and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out, that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged in this world or in purgatory before he enters the kingdom of heaven, let him be anathema. So that you can't hardly say it any plainer. If you believe that you are justified by faith, if you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Jesus Christ alone, then you're going to go to hell, according to the Roman Catholic Church. If you say that justifying, justification by faith is having confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy to pardon our sins for the sake of Christ, it has nothing to do with your merit and your works and your baptism and taking the sacraments, and according to the Roman Catholic Church, you're going to go to hell. If anyone says that you are saved to the uttermost and that the debt of sin has been paid in the person of Jesus Christ, then you're going to go to hell. This is why justification by faith is now and has always been a great doctrine that you can't budge an inch on. That the Bible is clear that we are justified not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace. And that we must have a righteousness, but this righteousness does not belong to us. And the book of Romans is so clear in this gospel that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. That we are justified by what Christ has done, and just having confidence in Jesus Christ and trusting Him, and we receive salvation. He received his righteousness. That if you vary in the least bit, then you've got a different gospel. It's important because this is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We studied in chapter 1. It is important because denying this, you are denying the very way of the gospel. Denying it or adding to it or taking away from it. You're preaching another gospel, which Paul said is no gospel at all. There are some things that two Christians can disagree with or disagree on and still go to heaven. Two Christians can disagree on baptism. Two Christians can disagree on what a church is. There's a lot of things two Christians can disagree on. But this is one line where we cannot budge an inch. We can't give way for even a moment on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look at this, and we'll be looking at it for a while. The justification by faith, that the way we are saved and how we are saved, to not only know what the Bible teaches, but to strengthen or to even learn, but to rejoice and glorify Christ in the salvation that we have received. So tonight, we're going to look at just one aspect of this, and that is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Because Paul has spent these three chapters proving that we can't be saved by our works. That by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Paul has proved that we are all under guilt and all under the condemnation of sin. He proved it from nature. He proved it from experience. He proved it from observation. He proved it from Scripture that we are all under sin. You can look out, and the fact that you understand that there is a God, you know that you are subject to His laws. And He has proven that we have broken those laws just by the fact that we judge other people by a moral law. You know from experience, your own experience, that you have sinned against God and you have not done everything that is right and perfect. You know that you have not kept even your own standards of righteousness. Even if God were to judge you not based on His law, but based upon the law that you want other people to live by, and the standard that you hold for other people, you don't even live up to that standard. And Paul proved that we are guilty from our own experience. Paul proved that we are guilty by the Word of God. That the Bible tells us and shows us very plainly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. The Jew or the Gentile, the religious, the atheist, the heathen, we are all under sin. And there is no one, not one person, who can be justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. Justification, of course, is that forensic act of the judge, where the judge declares, not where the judge makes a person innocent or the judge makes a person righteous, but the judge declares one innocent. He declared one righteous. So this justification can never ever be found by keeping the law. The judge doesn't change the criminal or the one that stands before him. He just declares whether he's innocent or guilty. And this act of justification doesn't change us, but it just declares one way or the it declares that we're innocent. So if we are guilty, a righteous judge cannot declare us innocent. So there can be no flesh justified in his sight because we've all broken the law. We're all guilty. So if we're all guilty, there's no way we can be made innocent by keeping the law. So is it hopeless? Well, it would be if we had to have our righteousness to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We would certainly have no hope whatsoever. For there is none righteous. No, not one. And we can't be justified by keeping the law by ourselves. So chapter 20 leaves us at a hopeless proposition. That you must have perfect righteousness to go to heaven. And nobody has it. But, verse 21, after several chapters of bad news, one bad turn after the other, no glimmer of hope since the early part of chapter number 1. But, we have hope now. That word but. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. There's the good news. There is a way. There is hope. There is the possibility of justification. So the judge, imagine sitting there and you hear guilty, 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 and the judge reads the law that you know that you're guilty of, and you know that you have no hope, and then you hear that but. But the righteousness of God without the law. There is a righteousness that has been manifested, that is available apart from our keeping the law. So, if we have all sinned, if there is none that is righteous, no, not one. In verse number 10, there's not anybody that's righteous because we've all sinned. And there's no flesh that can be justified. But verse 21 says, but here's a righteousness that is outside of our keeping the law. There is a righteousness to be had, but it's not to be had by us having our own righteousness. So, if we remember the theme of the book in chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew, or to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. God has provided a way of justification. He has provided a righteousness. This righteousness has been revealed. And it has been revealed by faith. It has been manifested. And it has been witnessed. It has been declared. God has revealed this righteousness that is apart from the law. And He has revealed this righteousness in Jesus Christ. He has manifested this righteousness, as it says. It has been manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. Whenever He came to be baptized of John, He said it had to be so that He might fulfill all righteousness. It was revealed in His death as He died for sinners, and it is revealed in His resurrection. It is revealed in the New Testament through the epistles and the preaching of the apostles. The manifestation of God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus Christ. It has been testified to. If you go on and read verse 21, it was being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this righteousness that is possible is manifest, it's been revealed, it's been witnessed to, and it's been testified of, not only in the life of Christ and the preaching of the apostles, but it is attested to in the Old Testament. This righteousness was testified to by the law. The prophets bore record of this righteousness that is apart from the law. One man said, all the declarations of mercy are found in the law of Moses, belong to the gospel. They are all founded on the Messiah and His righteousness, and are made in consequence of God's purpose to send His Son the fullness of time, and the first promise respecting the seed of the woman. That all the goodness and all the mercy that is to be found in the Old Testament was based upon the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. Remember what God said to Abraham, that all the nations of the world be blessed by that seed. That the coming Messiah would secure all the promises of the Old Testament. So it was based upon a promise. And it was testified that it was not the righteousness of the Jews, it was not the righteousness of Abraham, it was not the righteousness of Moses, but it was the righteousness of one who was to come. It was God's righteousness. All the sacrifices testify of this righteousness, this purity, this keeping of the law apart from the law of men. All the preaching of the Old Testament talked of this righteousness. Indeed, the New Testament tells us that Noah, all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That Noah wasn't telling people to do good and be good so God would have mercy on them. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Not his righteousness, but the righteousness of another. That the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. The prophets deal much with the righteousness of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. But this righteousness was upon the minds of the people of God. And this is no new doctrine, this righteousness apart from the law. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, Jeremiah speaks of this righteousness, where he says, "Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Okay, so here Jeremiah begins saying the days will come when this Messiah will come. And this Messiah is not like David, but he's a righteous branch. He is a righteous king. So he's looking forward to that Messiah who will come. This righteousness he's looking forward to. "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So Jeremiah was looking to this coming Messiah. He was looking to Christ. And when this righteous branch would come, when this righteous man, this righteous king would come, then he declared what? The Lord is our righteousness. Not we are our righteousness or we will do righteous deeds. But here's someone else who's going to be righteous for us. We're not going to hold to our righteousness, but here's the righteousness of another, an alien righteousness. Something that is apart, outside of us, is who Jeremiah was looking to. So this is the righteousness that was manifested and witnessed to by the law and the prophets. This is not a new development. This was not a new doctrine. This was not something that Paul invented, but this is not contrary even to the law of Moses. The Old Testament saints were very aware of their lack of righteousness and the hope of God's righteousness. We also know that just by thinking of the verses earlier in chapter 3, where Paul quoted psalm after psalm and Old Testament passages proving that there is none righteous, no, not one. It would be an odd thing for the people of God to go to their hymn book, the God-inspired Psalter, and sing songs, two of them in fact, that declare that there is none that is righteous. That they had all gone out of the way, that there is no good man upon the earth, and then turn around and trust in their own righteousness. No, they knew that they had no righteousness, and they knew that there was a righteousness available, the Lord our righteousness, and that's what they looked to. So all of God's people have always trusted and looked for the righteousness of another. This is the righteousness of God. So, how can this righteousness be without the law? Let's look in verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how can this be? How can there be righteousness? No. What is righteousness? Well, it's keeping the law. It's being perfect. Well, how can you have a righteousness that's apart from... How can you have a rectitude, a righteousness that is apart from the law? It is conformity of not only the life, but the heart to God's law. That's what righteousness is. It's comprehending all God's laws and the affections of the heart, and conforming your whole life to the standards of holiness, of God's law. It includes justice, it includes honesty, it includes virtue, it includes an affection. It is what one man said is what comes down to true religion. He went on to say, righteousness denotes one who is holy in heart, observant of all divine commands, and obedient in all precepts. That's righteousness. Now, how are we going to have righteousness? We don't have it. And how are we going to have it apart from the law? How can we keep the law by not keeping the law? Well, it tells us this righteousness is even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith is how we have this righteousness. Now, understand that faith is not a work. It's not something that you do that God will save you. Because you can ask many people if they believe that salvation is by grace through faith, and they'll say yes, but that's not what they... We mean two different things. The Catholics will say that they believe in salvation by grace, and they'll even say they believe in faith. But it's the alone part that they don't go along with. They will hold to grace and faith, but we mean two different things. Faith is not a work. Sadly, too many believe that faith is something that you do in order that God saves you. So that's why you have altar calls, and that's why you have this bad evangelism that pressures people into walking down the aisle, or pressures people to repeating the sinner's prayer, because they think, well, if you just say this, and if you can just do this, then God will save you. That they turn faith into a work. They turn faith into something that you do in order to change God's mind about you. But believing in Jesus isn't a work the man does in order to win favor with God. Faith is believing, simply believing God's promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. Faith receives Christ, but it is not a righteous work. So if faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, we merely process what God has promised, even though we don't see it ourselves. We see it accomplished in Jesus Christ, and we have our hope and faith in Him. So it's not that if we merely do the work of believing, then God will be happy with us and save us. But we receive Christ. We hold to the divine promises that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, and cling by faith to His righteousness. We are saved by God's grace through faith in what He did. It is not talking God into doing something or making a bargain with Him. That is not faith, but we are trusting solely and completely in everything that He has done. The eyes are open to the reality that Christ is a perfect Savior and that He is the righteousness of God. And we flee to Him in believing faith in what He has accomplished. So it's not trusting that we have good enough faith, but it is having faith in what He has accomplished for us. By faith, we are united to Jesus Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. We have this vital union through faith. It is the medium by which we receive Christ. We have this righteousness revealed through faith. That the Bible and elsewhere goes on to tell us that even this faith is a gift of God, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. That we don't even have the ability of ourselves to comprehend, let alone trust in Christ, but it is through the power of God. It is through regeneration. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, that a person is born again, and with eyes open, they turn from their sins to Christ and cling to Him through faith. So salvation is no work at all, but it's just the belief in the promises of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And it is all of grace. So, how do we get that righteousness? What righteousness is this? This goes by diving down a little bit deeper, we can see even more clearly that this is not a work that we do, but it's solely the work of Jesus Christ. Because it is the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man, not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Now, this is not God's attribute. That is an attribute, the righteousness of God. And it often refers to His holiness, that He is righteous in and of Himself. So, if righteousness is keeping the law, since He is holy, everything He does is righteous in accordance with His own will and His own glory and His own holiness. But we don't receive God's attributes in salvation. When God saves us, we don't receive His attributes and become, and receive those. So it's not talking about His attribute of righteousness, which He is righteous. Sometimes the righteousness of God is referred to as His justice, but we'd all be in trouble if that's all that was revealed was His righteous judgment. But that's not what He's talking about either. God is righteous in all that He does. But that's not what He's talking about. This righteousness is, as I said, a conformity, a part in life to the divine law. It is the righteousness that is required to live in God's presence. It is one who is holy in heart and observant to the divine command and obedient in following the law. It is total conformity, both of the heart and the life, to God's law. It is to be holy in heart. It is to be completely faithful in action. It is to be completely faithful in your motive. Obedient in actions according to the law. That is what righteousness is. And that is what God requires. And this righteousness, the righteousness of God, is the active righteousness of Jesus Christ, who, in the days of His flesh, lived in total and complete conformity to all the law, and lived in total and complete conformity to God's attributes of holiness and His and justice. So Jesus Christ was in complete conformity in His life to the law of God, in His motives, in His heart, in His will, in His affections, in His virtues, in His dealings with men, in His dealings with God. He was completely, totally righteous. Now, we cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. It's what it says. Why? Because we're guilty. So the righteousness of God is not received by the works of the law. The righteousness of God, this righteousness of Jesus Christ, though, is received by faith. See, the Lord is to call the righteousness of God because the Lord is the author of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 1, Peter tells us a little bit about this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have faith. We have obtained that faith. Notice that Peter didn't say you have earned that faith, or you have built yourself up, or you have faith, but we have obtained it. We have received faith. Faith in what? Through the righteousness of God And what is that righteousness of God? Well, it's the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John says in 1 John 2:1 that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. So Jesus is the righteous one. He is the righteousness of God. And He is the author of this righteousness. It's called the righteousness of God because God is the author of it. Isaiah 45 and verse number 8. Isaiah has a whole lot about the righteousness of God. But he says, "Draw down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." This total and complete righteousness is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an everlasting righteousness that never ends. But it is a righteousness that we can obtain. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul talked about this righteousness over there. Listen to what he says. "For he hath made him," he has made Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Why did God do that? Why did God make Jesus to be sin for us, who didn't know any sin himself? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, knew no sin. He committed no sin. He left no good work undone. There wasn't the slightest wrongdoing in all of his life. He was pure in his mind. He was pure in his heart. He was holy in his actions. He was perfect in his intentions. There was no guile in his mouth. There were no ill-fitted words. But everything that he ever said was in total and perfect harmony with God's holy word. He was perfect in every measurable way. In any way that you can think of, how the law has to be kept, Jesus Christ was completely perfect. In intentions, in will, in affections, in actions, in refraining from wickedness. He met every single standard of God's holiness. And we said that the righteousness of God is an attribute of God. And Jesus Christ lives according to that attribute. So yes, God is righteous, and that is one of His divine perfections, that all that He does and thinks is righteous. But Jesus Christ entered into this world, was made flesh, and He lived according to God's righteousness. He lived a life in complete harmony with the perfection of God. He was the perfect man. So yes, God is righteous. But this righteousness of God is the active obedience of Jesus Christ while He was upon this earth. That He lived according and in harmony with the perfection of His Father. So we can see this divine attribute in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see what perfection looks like? You want to see what righteousness looks like? Well, read the Gospels and read about Jesus. And there is perfect righteousness. So, complete and perfect righteousness was achieved in the life of Jesus Christ. And we can have that righteousness. We can be made the righteousness of God in Him. We can't perform that righteousness. But that's not what the text said. The text said that we might be made the righteousness of God. You can't be like Jesus. It's too late for you. You've already sinned. It's too late. And besides that, you inherited the unrighteousness of your ancestors. You're guilty in Adam. So you didn't have a chance to start with. But nonetheless, you can be made righteous. You can have the righteousness of God. How? By faith. And this righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, according to Psalm 119, 142. And Daniel said the same thing, that Jesus Christ is to bring in everlasting righteousness in Daniel 9:24. An everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that is achieved and never ends. That it's not a righteousness that whereas it can fail. It's a never-ending righteousness. Therefore, this righteousness is available. Even tonight it is available to receive by faith. It never ends. Robert Haldane said, "This indeed is the righteousness of God, who has been provided by God from first to last, has been affected by His Son." That righteousness is the eye of the believer. The eye of the believer is to ever be directed on this righteousness. The righteousness that we must rest in. On that righteousness we must live in. On that righteousness we must die in. In that righteousness we must appear before the judgment seat. And in that righteousness we must stand forever in the presence of our righteous God. That is our only hope, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can receive that by faith. That we can have that righteousness by trusting in Him. Who is it for? Unto all and upon all them that believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto all who believe. All who come to Christ in salvation receive this perfect righteousness. It is upon all who believe. And to whom the redemption is accomplished and is also applied. So applied upon all. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 61:10. I say Isaiah spoke a lot about righteousness. Listen to what it says here in Isaiah 61, in verse number 10. "I will greatly rejoice, and the Lord, my soul, shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Christ takes our sin, and He gives us His righteousness. Isaiah also says, just a page over in my Bible, chapter 64 and verse 6, says, "But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken them away." That's our righteousness. An unclean thing, or like a leprous garment. Dead body, dead animal. When an Israelite touched any of those things, they were separated so they could be ceremonially cleansed, because they had been contaminated. And that's what we are. We're contaminated. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. When you look up the Hebrew word there, and that's the word for menstrual rags. That is our righteousness. That's how all your goodness, that's what it is. That's why all your goodness is in the sight of God. All of it combined, all your righteous works, all your keeping of the law, all your being good. Filthy rags. So Christ takes our sin. He deals with our sin. And we have pardon. But that's not enough, because we don't have righteousness. If Jesus Christ took away all your sins, that's still not enough, because you have no righteousness. But He was made for us that we might be made the righteous of God. And so as Isaiah quoted, or as Isaiah spoke there, that He clothed me with the garments of righteousness. Think about that image. There we were, filthy and naked and ashamed. And just as God took the animal skins there in the Garden of Eden and robed Adam and Eve to cover their shame, Christ robes us with the garments of salvation. He has taken, as it were, His righteousness. All His keeping of the law, all His keeping of the Ten Commandments, every good thing that Jesus did, that is His righteousness. And He takes that righteousness and clothes you with it. And now you stand before God, not just pardoned for your sins, but clothed in His salvation, robed in His righteousness. And you can stand before God justified, innocent. How do we do that? How can we be innocent if we're guilty? Because He's taken away our sin, but how can we be innocent? Because we have the righteousness of Christ as ours, as mine. I stand before God tonight, righteous. I am a righteous man, not because of what I have done or because I have done righteousness. I am righteous because Christ gave me His righteousness. It belongs to me. And it belongs to you if you believe. It's through faith. Faith in what Christ has done that you receive this robe, this garment of salvation is yours by faith. And you can stand before God cleansed and pure and righteous with no fear of judgment and no dread of wrath because you are righteous. Because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have His perfection on your account. It's the thing that God has provided. It's the thing that God has promised. It's the thing that God gives. It's the thing that God has revealed. And it's the thing that we receive by faith. What did Jeremiah say? The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah our righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours, is yours by faith. So you are not justified by what you do. You are justified by what Christ has done. You have no righteousness. So you can't, you have no righteousness to bring to the table, be justified by the law. But there is righteousness available apart from the law. Well, you don't have to keep the law. Because Christ has kept the law. He takes away your sins and He gives you His righteousness and is by faith. Cling to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add the blessing to His word tonight. I pray that everyone here would look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ.